Good evening.
Hello.
I think probably everyone knows me. My name's Caitlin, but tonight I have the privilege of introducing Tanner Clements, who is actually my boss, so. But Tanner is, yes, well, Tanner is going to talk about Uplift Appalachia, where I work and is very near and dear to my heart, but he's going to talk about what it is we do and what we're kind of doing now. So here's Tanner.
She didn't say anything mean, so I guess I can keep her on payroll a little bit longer. Thanks for letting me come talk to you guys. I'm really excited to get to just share a little bit really quickly about what we're doing at Uplift Appalachia, just to kind of tell you a little bit how I got into doing what we're doing. I was the pastor at a small church plant in downtown Johnson City for about 8.5 years, and where God ended up calling us to serve was literally in the bullseye of homelessness, poverty, and addiction right in downtown Johnson City. Lots of crime, lots of low-income housing, but it was the exact place that God wanted us to serve, and we got to meet lots of amazing people and serve lots of amazing people while we were there. And over that course of that time, we started seeing how effective the church can be at helping people who are struggling with addiction find not only a little bit more consistency in their life, but also maybe even get to live lives that are closer to flourishing because they were being exposed to this really intentional connection that they were finding with the body of Christ. And it led us to pray, God, how is it that we're supposed to do this? How is it that we can actually, as the church, step up and serve in a really meaningful way for people who are struggling with this this problem that is so prevalent, not just in our city, but in our whole country? And we started praying, God, if there was a way for us as the church to be called and equipped to motivate the whole body of Christ to help respond to people who are struggling with addiction, can we do that? And 5 years ago, after a long, winding path of God saying, yes, you should do this, we started Uplift Appalachia, and our mission is to motivate, first of all, and then equip churches to help people who are struggling with addiction, mental health challenges, find lives of flourishing. And we were realizing at our church plant, we were a small group. I mean, 30, 40 strong. But half the people at our church were giving rides to the other half of our church. And that other half was a group of people that were oftentimes struggling with a lot of these things that I've already been talking about. And what we saw was not only were people finding a little bit more consistency and actually making it to church or making it maybe even to their jobs because people in our church were offering to give them rides back and forth, but the relationships they were building were just far more impactful and leading to a lot of growth, not only in the lives of the person giving the ride, but also in the lives of the people who were receiving that ride. And so we started Uplift Appalachia. It was a play on the idea of lift. My dad came up with it, and he loved it, so we stuck with it. Because we thought, what if we could just motivate and equip churches to do just that? What if we could develop an army of volunteer drivers to go out, find people who are struggling to overcome this struggle of addiction that they're facing, and help them lead to more consistency in their life, and hopefully build enough relationships while they're doing that along the way, not just acting like a taxi service, but actually as a friend who's giving somebody a ride from one place to another, that we actually start to see change in their lives. And we were seeing that happen on this really small scale, and we began to pray, God, how are we supposed to see this expand? And in just the last 2 or 3 years, God has really been faithful to say, I want to make sure that this happens. And so he's given us opportunities to partner with lots of organizations that are out trying to serve people who are struggling with addiction and homelessness and poverty and all these things. And he's given us this opportunity to say, we now have access to people who need relationships, and we want to provide relationships from people within the body of Christ, because we think that if the church does a good job of living like the church is called to live, in community, deeply involved in each other's lives, that we can actually help people really move the needle. We can actually see a huge decline in the number of people who are continuing to struggle with addiction. And so what we've been doing for the last few years is going out and talking to churches and saying, hey, we want you to be a part of this, but we didn't really have a specific way to get them plugged in until about a year ago. We partnered with some other area organizations to provide rides for some men who are living in recovery housing here in the Tri-Cities to job training with Tennessee Colleges of Applied Technology and other job trainings there. That let us hire a transportation coordinator who is doing a fantastic job, and I don't want her to leave. So, and just the moment we hired Caitlin and said, and I know you don't call her Caitlin. I know you call her Kate. I'm sorry. I can't not call you Caitlin because that's all I know you as. But from the moment that we hired Caitlin and started immediately finding out that not only is she not going to get have time to learn how to do this job, she's got to start providing rides for like 15, 20 guys in like 6-7 days. She threw herself in completely and immediately started calling folks and building relationships, and we've started giving rides. I think since the beginning of January, people who have volunteered to drive just these guys in this small little program have driven over 10,000 miles. We're at almost 14,000 miles just since the beginning of the year giving these guys rides. But our hope isn't just that we give them a ride from one place to another, but rather that we build relationships and ultimately see them drawn in and connected to the church. And I think your church has been an amazing example of that playing out exactly how we thought it would. Because folks in your church were giving guys rides, and those guys ended up connected to your church to where they keep coming, whether or not we're supposed to be giving them rides on any given day, whether or not. Because they found community, they found connection, they found something more meaningful through their relationship with the church here. And so I think you all have been an amazing example of that working the way that we've believed all along it would happen. But now we're still kind of jealous to see that keep happening. We want to keep equipping more churches. We want to keep finding more drivers to help us do that. I think they put our little QR code up there. You can talk to either of us. I'll hang out afterwards and we can talk about what it looks like. But we as an organization don't want to just say, hey, go out, give rides, and you'll be on your own. We want to continue to support and equip and coach and answer questions all along the way. So again, I just want to say, we're not going to do this just for the sake of doing it. We're not just trying to check a box and say, hey, we gave a ride and that was great. But we want to do this because this is what we ought to want to do anyways. And I'm just going to read one verse and then I'm going to be done. Because this is one of the verses that I just think really defines what we as the church are, or how we're supposed to live. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And that's Jeremiah 29:7. If we as the church can just do a good job of doing what we're called to be anyways, I think we can make a really remarkable impact and really see the number of people that are struggling with addiction in our area and around the world completely change. So I'm really excited about what we're getting to do, and I'm really excited that many people that I have met from your church have already gotten started. But like I said, we've driven 14,000 miles, and we're going to probably drive another 14,000 the rest of the year. And we'd love to get you involved and building relationships and seeing how that can work for you. So thank you for letting me come talk to you for a few minutes. I'm really excited to be here, and I look forward to hopefully talking to every single one of you about driving in the next couple of weeks. So thank you, guys.
Tanner, thanks. Again, as he said, he'll be here after the service, so if you have questions, maybe you can only commit to a little bit of driving. I think a little bit of driving is better than no driving, so talk to him after the service, talk to Kate about that. I'd love, before we get into Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, to pray for Uplift, Kate, and Tanner. All right, Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're doing in Kate's life and just this mission field that she's encountered. And thank you for the relationships that have formed. And I pray that you'll use Uplift, you'll use Tanner and Tiffany and Kate in a big way as 2025 goes through the rest of the year. Father, bless Uplift. Be so gracious to them as they move forward. Love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, tonight I'm just going to give a couple things. One, I'm going to read actually from Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be in basically the whole fall. So Hebrews chapter 11, they call it the Hall of Faith. And so if you look at the Old Testament, there's the writer of Hebrews. I think it's Apollos, but we can get into that another time. All right, he says that by faith, so-and-so, by faith, so-and-so, and there's about 16 or 17 of those by faiths. And what we're going to do in the weeks to come is we're going to just take each line of those, and we're going to go back in the Old Testament and see, really, where do we see connection or abiding with God in the Old Testament? All right, so on Sundays, we're doing abide in the New Testament and in the Old Testament on Wednesdays. So tonight, what I'd love to do is just a couple things. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 13. After we read that, I'm going to talk about that chapter and how it really kind of says why chapter 11, and then we're going to get into the first part of the by faith in chapter 11. All right? Sound like a plan? We good? We ready? All right, let's do it. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1. And by the way, as we read, try to really read this almost like it's for the first time, with this excitement and reverence towards the scriptures that we have. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so this is going back to Hebrews chapter 11, the by faith, each individual. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. There's the abide. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Highlight that part, for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. All right, so this section is going to set us up really well for Sunday. Sunday we're going to talk about pruning and how God prunes those he intends to multiply, so come back for that. But essentially, there's a lot of similarity here between pruning and discipline. He's talking about persevering through discipline. And notice that word, discipline, not punishment. That's crucial. For the life of a believer, you are not punished by God. If you are not a believer, you will be punished by God. But a believer, that punishment has been absorbed on the cross by Jesus Christ. But there is discipline. There is correction. There is rebuking. There are certainly consequences at play. But the first thing we got to note is that it is not punishment, it is discipline. And I don't know about you, but for me, oftentimes, I think when something goes wrong or something goes against me, I wonder, the first thing I ask is God mad at me? Is this punishment of some sort? The way we have to look at it, though, this is what the writer is telling us in Hebrews 12. The way we have to look at it is that it is discipline. He even says things like hardship can be seen as discipline. Why? If we will see it that way, then we can be trained up by it, and maturity grows. We become more resilient. We become more mature and all those different things. When things happen in your life, do you see it as an opportunity to grow and mature and be disciplined by a good Father who loves us? Now, the difference here between discipline and punishment. Punishment says, you deserve a consequence because you're bad. But discipline says, I want to lead you into maturity. I want your weak knees and your feeble arms to be strengthened. And discipline is a great tool to help with that. And make no mistake, there are spiritual battles going on. And we want to be matured and we want to grow in the faith so that we're ready when those spiritual battles happen. Because make no mistake, if your arms are weak and your legs are weak, you're going to get your butt kicked in a fight. But if we will embrace discipline, embrace this training from God, then we will be ready to stand in the face of battle. Man, make no mistake, each day there is a battle going on, not just for our hearts, but for the hearts of our kids. And we want to be ready, and we want to embrace maturity in the faith. Man, as you know, parents, if you love your kids, you discipline them. You want them to grow in maturity. You don't want your six-year-old acting like a three-year-old. You want them to grow and mature, and sometimes that means discipline. Sometimes that means hard things so that they can be resilient and grow and mature. One of the things that I love that Morgan has done as a parent is at a very young age, she makes the kids do their own laundry. She's like, oh good, you can walk now? Here's a basket of laundry, take it to the washer. So, no, it's not that bad. It's almost, actually, really. And sometimes that comes with cost, because there was one time, I remember we had our DCS worker coming to do a home study so we could do foster care. And she was over there, and we were going through paperwork and stuff like that, and one of our daughters who just learned to do the laundry, she actually filled it all the way up to the top with clothes. She didn't realize, and so the water came out the top, and it's upstairs, so the water just started flowing down, like, into the, from the downstairs, upstairs ceiling. And so then, we're just sitting there meeting, and all of a sudden, we just see water dripping down, and it's just this chaotic scene. We're like telling the DCS worker, we're like, it's not always like this. We promise this is a safe home. Everything's okay. After that, what we had to do is teach our daughter that it's okay to mess up, but you got to clean up the mess. You got to get a towel. You got to get on your hands and knees. You got to do these things. Why? It's strengthening them. It's disciplining them. We can't just save them from the consequences. We got to allow them to embrace those things and grow in maturity. That's part of life. God is no different. Because he loves us, he wants us to be disciplined. Now, how do we endure discipline? Well, it's by faith. Again, Hebrews 11 is by faith. How do we say, I'm going to embrace this, I'm going to see this as discipline? We do it by faith. You let that happen. Why? Because you trust him. You have confidence in him. Just like that surgeon that you go to and something needs to be removed from your body, you will lay on that table and you will say, I trust you to take care of this, right? There's cutting, there's stuff going on, but I trust you. It's going to be painful, but I trust you. Same thing with God. I mean, sometimes we just got to lay on that table and go, God, I trust you. I mean, if there's some immaturity, if there's some things that need to go from me, I trust you. And it stands to reason. We are going to have faith in something. I mean, right now, you guys have faith in the chairs you're sitting in. I can tell because most of you look very comfortable in them. Some of you too comfortable. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with you. I'm confident. I got faith in the structural integrity of this stage right now. We are going to have faith in something. It might as well be faith in the one who got up out the grave. That's the point here. That's the whole point for Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus. By faith. Faith in Jesus. That is everything. Now, let's go back. Hebrews 11. We'll go to verse 3 if you have your Bibles. And this is the very first by faith. And I love how he starts this. He says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Now, other translations say at God's word. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So the first thing he does, he's talking about creation. It was an unseen, eternal first cause. You ever heard somebody ask the question, what about before God? And that really shook me in my faith for a long time. I was like, yeah, great question. What about before God? But here's the thing. We don't have a weak God that has to submit to the laws of time. We have a strong God who created the laws of time. He exists outside of time. It was an unseen, eternal first cause that produced the seen world. And not just time, but space and matter. So you can really believe a couple things. One, you can believe, and it baffles me how people believe this. I mean, you could believe that somehow nothing all of a sudden made something. Or you can believe that there is an eternal, unseen, first cause greater than the seen world who now produced the seen world. I've never understood how, like, the question, why is there even anything? I mean, it blows your mind, right? Nothing can't create something, but an unseen, greater reality can create a seen world. And make no mistake, and you guys probably get tired of me hearing me say this, nailed it, is that so much of our being is already in the unseen. You are much more an unseen being than you are a seen being. You have things like your mind, which is not tangible in any way, it's just energy. And then you have your heart, which is your deepest convictions. You can't see those, but you operate there. At least I hope you operate there. And then you have soul and spirit. So you're much more a mind, heart, soul, and spirit with a body than you are a body with a mind, heart, soul, and spirit. We are unseen beings. And that's just an example. That's just a glimpse into the unseen reality of God who created the heavens and the earth. You can place your confidence in the one who is in the unseen realms, who is making his way and permeating all the way through these seen realms. Now, worship team, I'm going to go ahead and invite you guys back forward for the sake of time, but we'll continue next week in the next part. When we talk about faith, here's the last point I want to make. When we talk about faith, the important thing, first and foremost, is the object of your faith, not the amount of faith. Okay. Thank you. First and foremost, the most important thing about your faith is the object of your faith, not the amount of faith. David Jeremiah said one time, he said to a group of individuals, he said, which would you rather have? Would you rather have a section of ice that you're kind of confident in that's 4 feet deep? Or would you rather have a lot of confidence in a section of ice that is an inch deep? And he was surprised that most of the group said, I want a lot of faith in the ice that's an inch deep. And he said, remind me never to go ice fishing with you guys. The object of your faith has to be worthy of your faith. That's crucial. And that's why Jesus said, if you have faith that's as big as a mustard seed, that's no problem. And why is that? Because you've gotten the object of faith right. And he said, if you focus on the right object of faith, your faith can grow and grow and grow. This past weekend, every first weekend in August, you know exactly what my family's doing. We are going to Morgan's family reunion that they've had for 40 years now. It's actually a really, really cool thing that they do. It is a lot of fun to do it. But on Saturday morning, what they do is they go up to the cemetery where their ancestors were, and they do such a great job of trying to, like, honor those who came before. And they have this little service and that thing, and so a few minutes before, I'm just kind of walking around and looking at some of the tombstones, and some of those are like 200 years. I mean, really, really, really old tombstones. I'm just looking around and I'm thinking, like, it's very sobering to do this. It's very sobering just to walk around and look at tombstones. I was thinking after some time, even though they really try to honor their ancestors well, at a certain point, it really just becomes a name of sorts. You don't remember, like, people's voices. You don't remember kind of what they were like and things like that. And you want to kind of hold on to that, but it's very difficult as generations go by. And I was thinking, man, I hope these people that have come before me, I hope these people that have been buried, I hope they put their faith in something that is transcendent and greater than the grave. And I was thinking, that's when it hit me that the only object of faith that is greater than the grave is Jesus. And that's why in Hebrews 12, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the only object of faith that is worthy for you to praise and worship. So I guess the question is, as we go from here, where is your faith? Where is your praise? Where is your confidence? Is it in the one who is the only object of faith worthy? Or is it in anything else? Man, I think sometimes we forget how great God really is at the end of the day. I mean, you crack open these scriptures and it says that he counts the stars in the sky and knows them by name. I mean, what? Or every individual that he created has a unique DNA strand. He just like knits them all together in your mom's womb. I mean, who else does that? Nobody. I mean, so during this series, man, focus on the object of faith who is worthy of that faith. Let's pray together. Father. Oh, man, we thank you. What an opportunity just to, like, come to you. I mean, because of Jesus making a way for us to come before you, you and your grace, you allow us to do that. So, Father, tonight I pray, would you drown out any other object of faith that we're putting our confidence in that isn't you? Father, make us a people of Hebrews 11 and 12 that by faith, because that is everything. So we love you a lot. You're a good father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.